back there again tonight. Let me get mic'd up. I always mute it when I'm singing, just in case. Philippians chapter 2, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. God, lead and direct in all things. Lord, we need to hear from thee tonight. Lord, you are a gracious and merciful God, one that gives us thy word so that we can know how to grow in grace. Help us to do that very thing. Help us to be sincerely conscious of others that are looking for truth, looking for light. Help us to be that shining light in a very dark and wicked world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right. We are in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to back up to verse 11. The Bible says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'll tell you what, turn over to John chapter 17. Now, John chapter 17, if you remember, as we went through the book of John, one of the things I mentioned about this chapter is this is really the Lord's Prayer. When you consider what we call the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, it's Jesus teaching us how to pray, not the Lord's Prayer. It isn't His prayer. His prayer is found in John 17, and it talks about glorifying the Father quite a bit. In verse 1, these words, Jesus, dropped, didn't I? And said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That's on that service this morning. I was talking about knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So that is eternal life, is knowing God. Again, your whole Bible fits together. But he talks about, you know, glorifying God. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And he goes on in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, and they that they may be made perfect in one. And he goes on from there. But I just want you to see that when it talks about glorifying the Lord, that's what it's about. John 17. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Bible says that God will not give his glory to another. God doesn't share his glory with man, ever. So one of the problems we have in the world and in Christianity is that people steal the glory from God. You must, and I must, always recognize without God, we are nothing. Some say we're a zero with a zero rubbed out. That's what we are. Now, it doesn't mean, you ought to be so self-deprecating that, you get psychological problems. You know, you hate yourself. You don't need to hate yourself. You need to hate sin. You need to love God. You need to be realistic about the fact that you have an old man and a new man. New man wants to serve God. Old man wants to go the old way. And then you have to differentiate between the two. Do I feed my flesh or feed the Spirit? If I feed the Spirit, you do it through the Word of God. You do it through prayer. I feed the flesh, then that's me in the world through whatever things I put in my mind and heart. That's how I feed that flesh. And there is there's that battle going on all the time. That battle goes on in the lives of Christians. So if you don't have that battle, something's wrong. Either you are so mixed up in the world that the battle isn't happening anymore, or you are not saved. But you should have that battle in some way. So going back to Philippians chapter 2, and again, I went over this a little bit. I just didn't delve into it. But verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's a good thing. You know, one of the things you try to teach children is do right because it's right. If your thing and my thing is do right because I'm going to punish you when you do wrong, well, of course, you have to have punishment. You have to have consequences. But what you've got to try to do is try to instill in them this independence of, well, it's only when mom and dad are watching. No, you got to get them to think, well, God's watching all the time. God sees everything. And that's how you need to look at it. So he said, listen, not just in my presence, but also in my absence. And then he goes on in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you work out your own salvation? For verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what's the pleasure of God? I've gone over this so many times. Revelation 4:11. We are created for his pleasure. So we're created for the pleasure of God. So we need to both to will and to do his good pleasure. So whatever it is, I could go over to Revelation 4:11. We could go through 50 verses on pleasing God. The greatest thing that pleased God was his son. Even his son's suffering. The Bible says God saw that and was pleased. Why? Because he required a sinless sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and his son was the perfect sacrifice for humanity, whom God loved so much that he sent his son down here to die on that cross. So again, it all fits together. We are created for his pleasure. What pleases God? Find out what that is. You'll know the will of God in your life. I can't tell everybody what the will of God is. I can tell you God's not willing that any should perish. The will of God is for you to get saved. Now, once you're saved, what's the will of God? Is it to take this job, buy this car, buy this dress, marry this person? I can't tell you everything. I can counsel on certain parameters within certain constraints, and that is the word of God. But I can't tell you what the specific will of God is in every instance for every person. Otherwise, I become your Holy Ghost. And I'm not. I won't usurp God's throne. Your responsibility is to get in touch with God, find out what God wants, learn how to discern when God is speaking to you. And God speaks to you, whether you know it or not. Sometimes we get so foggy in our relationship, and I think, you know, somebody mentioned somebody's prayers. They didn't feel like God was answering them. God's answering them. I tell you all the time, God answers your prayer through peace. Let your request Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The answer to prayer is peace. So when you have peace about a certain matter, that's the answer. The answer isn't, Lord, give me a Cadillac, and if I don't get it, then, you know, you're not fair. You didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. He gave you peace about driving around your little Toyota. You know, he gave you peace about not getting in debt. He gave you peace about not making bad decisions. He gave you peace about trusting God and not coveting what other people have. This is how God works. But the world is so caught up in, if I don't get what I want, and I'm off of the subject earlier about answered prayer, but we're so caught up in thinking this way that it permeates our thought process. Don't let it happen that way to you. It is God which worketh in me to do his will, and I'm to work that out so that people can see the light that's in me, because that's where we're going next. Well, not next. We got to get to this next one, verse 14 first. Verse 14 is, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The last time we were on this murmurings thing was Acts chapter 6. Remember, the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews for the widows and all that. But because we're on murmurings again, we got to delve into murmurings. The Bible says, preach the whole counsel of God. So the whole counsel of God is to remind you that murmuring and disputings, it says, but murmuring is a sin. It's the root of bitterness. If you allow the root of bitterness to spring up in your life, you will defile many others. That's what the Bible says. So hold your place here, maybe, and go to Jude 16. You can go to Jude chapter 1, but it's probably the same thing as Jude 16, because there's only one chapter in Jude. Boy, Jude's a tough book. I taught it in the Bible Institute. But boy, it's got a, you know, the error of Balaam in verse 11, the gainsaying of Korah, these are spots in your feast of charity. But I want you to be in Jude 16, 15. We'll back up to 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against. So the context is pretty much ungodly. 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust and in their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Well, if they have not the Spirit of Christ, they're none of His, the Bible says. So it's talking about murmurs there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about murmuring again. And, you know, we've gone over this before, but it's always good to make sure that you are reminded. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 7. It says, neither be ye idolaters. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it you know, if you, again, your Bible has ways of conveying truth, and it says neither be this, neither be that, neither be this, and then neither be murmurs either. And then it likens it back to the Old Testament and says that's what they did. And they were destroyed. You know, you might think, well, my murmuring won't get me destroyed, but it'll destroy the hearers. If you have a tendency to murmur and complain, and you have somebody that gives you ear, you will affect them. And it isn't a good thing. You may be right in what you are talking about. You may have a legitimate beef with your employer. You may have a legitimate problem with your neighbor. You might have a legitimate problem with anything in your life. But if you spend your time murmuring and complaining, you will be negative, negative, negative. And it's negative nanny, I guess, instead of Nancy. It's negative nanny. You know, you just don't need to be that way. I don't want to be that. I don't want to spend all my time focused on complaining about others. Because if I do that, what will end up happening is that will that'll create discord. So in that case, look at Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible talks about discord. And look at what it says. I think it's Proverbs 6. Let me make sure. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He soweth discord. You've got to be careful that you are not guilty of sowing discord in whatever capacity. That goes for the church, too. You've got to make sure you do not sow discord. You might say, well, I don't agree with, you know, flying the flag at half mast. Just an example I'll give. You know, so what? So what? You know, it doesn't matter. You got to look at things and go, you know, and by the way, it is 9/11. It is the queen that had reigned for 70 years, I think. You know, we need to make sure that we don't think that we hung the moon. I try not to make so many decisions unilaterally. I mean, I have to make decisions every now and then, and I have to make a quicker decision. And I have found that if you put things out there and say, well, church, what do you all think? Wow. I mean, you know, you can get 10 different opinions, and then all of a sudden you're splitting the church because five are over here, five are over here, and then there's five undecided thinking, well, it's just a stupid conversation. And then you've caused problems just by trying to be understanding. Sometimes you just got to make a decision and then go, okay. I hate it when I make a decision. Somebody comes up and right when I'm making the change or doing the thing, and they go, you know what? I sort of don't like it that way. And you want to look at them and go, well, okay, I guess I just need to stop because what you think is the most important thing. And you can't do that. You can't. You will never, ever make a decision. One of the things I hate in life is people that are indecisive, wishy-washy, double-minded. And you know what you can get if you listen to everybody all the time? Those three things. Man, you can get where you never make a decision. Oh, you're afraid of your own shadow because it might disagree. You can't do that. You just have to look at it and somebody says, well, you know, I think it'd be better if you did this. You got to look at him and go, okay, shut up. Just smile. Remember, I smile. Can't get mad at me when I smile. I can call you, you know, dirty, rotten, low, good, low down, no good, good for nothing. You know, I can do all as long as I got a smile on my face. You know that I'm being kind. Even my words betray me, huh? Look at Hebrew. Well, we already looked at, I already mentioned the root of bitterness, and I already mentioned Acts chapter 6, the Grecians murmuring. You've got to get in your life where if you are with somebody that's murmuring, the first thing you do, if it's about another person, first thing you do is you say, hey, let me call Al right now. And just see their reaction. If the reaction is, oh, no, I didn't want it, you know, Al to know that I was talking about it. And I picked Al because nobody talks bad about Al. And you know, you pick up the phone and you just say, hey, let me call him. Let me call him right now. And you know what will happen? You will understand their heart better. What is gained by the conversation? That's what you always got to ask yourself. What's gained by it? We're getting ready to start a ladies class. Kathy's going to teach the class. Somebody in here, I wouldn't know if there was one, might think, well, wait a minute. She hadn't been here as long as I have. And by the way, some of you have been here since Moses was here. Although, anybody before 1980? Barnett, yeah, you guys. Anybody else? One? Anybody else? Before 1980? Oh, 69, 68. Well, I was here in 1980, so I got a lot of clout, too. You know, so that's what I was going to make. The only two that outranked me are the Copelands and my goodness, Moses. Oh, the Hallbeggers, too, right? How long have you been here? Were you in diapers at the time? That'd be a long time. Mid-70s? No, they were here before the 70s. Isn't that amazing, though? Well, see, we're gonna start a fight right now. What? Oh, that's right. You got the membership. But you won't even find me there in 1980, just so you know, because Melody looked it up. We military guys, I guess they didn't write us down, or they just, you know, sort of. I even got baptized in the church here, you know, but it is what it is. I promise you, those that have come through and testified that I invited them to church are not lying. You know, Richard and his wife, who got married here in 82. I got them to come over in 1980 with me. But the point is, look, If you've got somebody that's murmuring, the biggest thing you do, the most important thing you do is stop the murmuring. If you give a person an ear, you are just as guilty as the one with the tongue. So consider that. And I don't know if we have a problem or not, but if we have a problem, handle it. If we don't have a problem, preventive maintenance. Remember, I'm big on preventive maintenance. I learned that early on in the ministry, that if you do preventive maintenance, then your car won't break down. You change the oil, check the tires, and buy new tires when you need them. Especially when money's, you know, sort of donated for it. But every time I go out there, I go, yeah, another day, another week. And I'm like, you know, but I think it's when I turn in my driveway, the whole side of them's like wearing down. I just got to take out time and just say, I'm going to give up my truck. But it's hard for me to give up the truck because that means I have to drive the van. Although I do drive it when we go out of town. But anyway, just pray for me that I will take care of what I need to take care of. I did change the filters in my house. I think it was Patty. Yeah. As soon as I said, yeah, I need to change out those filters, and it was about a month late. And she sent me a calendar request to change my filters. I saw that and I went click, and then it was in my calendar. And then what I do is I put it in my calendar every day, all day, every day for like 2 weeks until I get it done. Debbie's been in my calendar for a month. Debbie fishing every day. And now I found out that Anita's taking care of it, and it says delete event. And, you know, then it just disappears. But I appreciate that, and I hope you get to go, and I hope the weather's good. So anyway, murmuring. Just be careful about that. Just be careful. I mean, what's the motive? That's what you always have to ask yourself. Why do you say what you say? Is it to fix the problem? Is it to make things better? Is it to glorify God? If you can't ask God to bless it, as I said this morning, that's pretty well a good answer for all that stuff. Now, I have spent my time on murmurings again and have murmured much. I guess that's murmuring what I was doing, huh? Look at verse 15. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what I want to hone in a little bit here about, shining as lights in the world. Hold your place here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The only way to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness is if you live in the light and live as light and live as portraying that light. You work out your own salvation. Others can see that light that shines in you. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 really sort of comes before Ephesians 6 in the thought process. But look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the gospel is the light of the world. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light, he's commanded the light to shine out of darkness. We're in a dark world. You know what we are? We're to be the light. When people see you, they ought to see the light. That's why, you know, people comment, and I know John and Joanne comment all the time about my smile. I don't know why I smile so much. I got in trouble in college. I told you that. I was asking that liberal professor, and I would go. And she found out who I was, you know, because there's a couple hundred kids in the class. And she says, well, would you do me one favor and just not smile when you raise your hand? That's what I did. You know, I wasn't trying to be, I mean, I don't know what I was trying to be. I probably was trying to be. Really, I will tell you the truth. I was, you got to remember, I was 22 when I started college, so I'm probably 24 at the time. 4 years Air Force, in a wing headquarters, assistant chief of administration with 7 squadrons under me, wing publications manager, wing forms manager, awards and decorations of honor for the whole wing, 2,000 people, and now I'm in college with a bunch of mush brains. I was like, whoa, lady, you are brainwashing these kids. So I probably was, not on my watch, you're not. And I asked question after question after question after question. And, you know, she finally wanted to give me extra credit. She could figure out what my name was. Oh, no, I wasn't getting a C in that class. I just told her, I said, ma'am, I don't need any extra credit, but thank you. She should have been there when they gave out the test. She probably would have found out my name. But they're just not that smart. You know, they got the day off. Just be there when I hand in my test. No. Look at another one. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we looked at John the Baptist recently and his message found in the book of Acts that he told people to trust in Jesus Christ. He told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. Well, in John chapter 5, we read about the fact that he's light. Look at verse 33. It says, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that," and it talks about the works. Then he says about the Father in verse 37, and then he has the greatest light, which is 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." But he talks about John being a light. You know what? I hope you are a light for others to see Jesus Christ. Why else are you here? Listen, you don't have to be arrogant, hateful, or always talking about it. But if somebody asks you for an answer as to the hope that you have, you ought to be able to tell them a little bit about why you have hope. What's your testimony? I got saved in 1980. I can tell them. I was in the Air Force. I had a guy point a gun to my head. And, you know, I just determined 3 things. And I ended up going to church to find a wife. And I found Jesus. Changed my life in 1980. And I've never been the same. And my whole life just went just like that. July 6, 1980. It's not hard to do. Figure out what your testimony is. You're raised in a Christian home. You could say, well, you know, they say, well, how come you're not like us? You don't drink, you don't party, you don't cuss. Why not? Well, my parents raised me that way. Well, I got saved and it's not the right thing for me to do. You don't have to say it's not the right thing to do. If somebody wants to drink, that's up to them. It is up to them. Now, it's a sin to put liquor or alcohol to another person's lips. I'm close to using that soon, because the Bible says it's a sin for you to do that. You know, but I'm around groups that drink. I am not tempted one iota to do it, even though I used to drink quite a bit. I'm not tempted a bit. I understand why people drink. I understand why some people, to lose their inhibitions, they drink, to make themselves more comfortable. I'm just telling you, I don't need it. Why don't I need it? Because I don't care what people think. I am not in a room ever preoccupied with what everybody's thinking. Even now, if I was a preacher that got caught up in that, I'm telling you, I would have coronary heart disease within 5 years. Because when you look out at the faces, you got all kinds of faces out there. You got the sleepy-eyed ones. It is Sunday, you didn't get your nap, or you got a nap but you never woke up. You know, you got ones that are looking at you like, it's like they're having a indigestion at the moment, you know. And you know, you're up here and you're going, now you got to understand, I see most everything. You know, like the visitors today, they were kept looking for the verse. So I'd say, you know, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Well, they'd get to 2 Samuel and not remember it's chapter 5. I said chapter 5 because I'd see him moving around. And I'd see him smile. You know, even though I'm looking over here, I can see it. And then I go, and verse 22. That's 2 Samuel 5:22. And in other words, I'm watching to see how people are following along if they're trying and they get lost, because you always have that communication. I see what children are doing. You see a lot of it, but I don't dwell in on the faces. If I did, I would need Pepto-Bismol. Now, some of you are smiling. That's cool. Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are into it. And listen, that's great. But if I depended upon that in a quiet church, you go to North Carolina, you know what they do? Amen, amen, yeah, preacher, preach on. You go to a black church, and this is not racist at all. This is reality. A black church that has the majority of black people in it, they will preach you to death. I mean, they will start humming. And you're just going along, and you're like, whoa, that's cool. You know, and then you got to be careful that you don't get into it too much with them, because you are white. And it just doesn't ring the same. I've got to tell you that. A white person in preaching like that, I mean, you'd love to. Some of those black preachers are fiery and just let her rip, and man, they're used to it. But if you're not used to a quiet church, I'm fortunate. I started out in a prison. Not locked up. I was on the other side where I went out and I heard the clang behind me. All right. So I started out in the prison in a nursing home, in juvenile detention center and a rescue mission. You know, that's where I preached for 10 years. They had to roll them in the nursing home in a wheelchair, or they had to unlock the doors for them to come in the juvenile detention center or in the prison or the jail. And then in the rescue mission, they never looked at you. That's all you saw. They were there just to get the meal. But you know what they had? Even with their head down, they had two ears out here. And after a while, we changed that thing. After a while, we got it to where we got rid of what we called mission monkeys. They would go from mission to mission to mission and abuse the system. We got them to where you came in, and we got them in Bible college. We got them working. We got them jobs. We got them. And listen, a lot of them didn't want long-term jobs. They wanted to make enough money to move on to the next place. And that's fine. But because of that, I got accustomed to whether it's responsive or not, didn't matter. Now, I will tell you, every now and then, I don't mind having a response. I hear Robert a little bit. I hear shaking a head. The only one I hear shaking their head is John. And he's like, oh. John, just take it easy. Take it easy. Hey, but I don't know what light of the world. Where am I? Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Did I already go there? No. Matthew 5. Verse 14. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Man, I tell you, that's good. Look at verse 13, though. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So you're the light of the world, the salt of the world, and that is extremely important. I thought I might get into verse 16, but I'm not going to do it. That talks about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, a little prophetic type thing. But I'm going to stop here because I think it's a good stopping point on ye are the light of the world. I want to be that light. I want to be that light that's on the hill and people can see it. And listen, that's what I strive for in the community. I have, I told you I'll be praying at the chamber breakfast on Wednesday, 7:30-ish. You know, I'll be praying before most of the, businessmen in the local area, politicians, whoever else, I will open in prayer. The Republican Club, I open in prayer quite often. And I've got, you know, everybody there, lost, saved, whatever. I will be praying at the Niceville unveiling of the three historical markers. The mayor texted me the other day, said, "Hey, can you do it?" And I have a conflict. I'm doing Leadership Okaloosa, and Leadership Okaloosa is meeting on October 4th, I think it is. But I'm going to leave. I asked them. They said, "Yeah, you can leave and come back." So I'm going to leave. Go open in prayer. I'm going to come back. Why? Because it's important for me to be that light. You say, well, it takes so much time, so much energy. You know, hey, I'm willing to give people whatever you want to help me out. But I'm not going to scale it back just because we don't have people that I can turn things over to. My vision always is this. And, you know, I remember I've managed four companies. What I did was I learned everything about the company, my job. I was talking about this in Leadership Okaloosa the other day. And so what I did was I learned my job and then I delegated it. I'm a delegator and I delegate. Here I can't even delegate the half-mast flag. I'm just saying, you know, it's different. But I'm a delegator. So I delegated and and then I am there when the fire happens in the job and in the work. I'm available because I've done that. Now, I haven't been able to delegate a whole lot here with, you know, the things that I'm involved in. But, hey, the goal is that we'll get people in here and we'll get people that want to get engaged in the community and doing some of the things I do. And, man, I'll be glad to turn some things over. But we need people that want to do it, want to do it right, want to be that light in the world. Because I think the best thing would be if it's not just the pastor of the church, and it's not. I've got Robert and Arlene are coming. I know, you know, John and Joyner, you are invited. We've got Congressman Gates going to be the next speaker at the Republican Club on the 22nd. Y'all are invited to go. Now, you don't have to love him, but you better understand he is right. He is running against Rebecca Jones, and Rebecca Jones is one of the people. Just be careful. One of the people that was at that abortion rally that I was talking to, and she says, "Oh, I'm here to protect you from them." I said, "I don't need your protection." Well, lo and behold, when I had 250 of them surrounding me and you know, doing their chants and doing their thing, she was nowhere to be found. And listen, she wanted Florida to be locked down. She wanted no schools open. She's mask, you know, big mask oriented type thing. She is the one running against Congressman Gates. You better make sure you vote. And you better make sure you vote for people that are like-minded, even though they are not pastors. Like President Trump. We didn't vote on a pastor of a church. We voted on a guy that had a vision for America. And that's who we voted for. Now, did he do everything right? Nope. Was he mean? Yep. That other guy that's in there may not tweet, but he's just as mean. Yeah. So just be careful what you think. Y'all are invited. I just want to make sure you know that. Certainly don't, you know, it's fun. It's nice because you get to fellowship with patriots, people that really do care about this country. But it is late at night for those of you that are already in bed by 8:30. as I'm pointing to Anita and Bill, or school the next day. So I get it. So don't think I'm rebuking you. I'm just saying eventually what is my vision? My vision is to work myself out of certain things. But I'll tell you this, I want to keep going as long as I got to go because the door's open. And as long as that door's open, we're going to fill it. And when I say we, if it's I, that's fine. We're going to fill it. And then we're going to get somebody else in there and somebody else in there and somebody else in there until they look around. And they go, man, that Faith Independent Baptist Church must be a church metropolis. Now we just have a couple of people engaged that want to do it. So I'm finished. Let's all stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. You were a blessing to me. I hope that the Word of God was a blessing to you, even if you murmur. Just kidding. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to be servants. Help us to know your will and your way. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, the musician plays.